Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father. We give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take a seat. Okay, so we had recently concluded a series on spirit, soul, and body, where we laid the foundation on the nature of man and what happens to him at death. We said that man is made up of spirit, soul, and body coexisting together. Now, when one perishes, all perish as well. So death is complete and total, affecting spirit, soul, and body. The spirit and soul do not escape death, but are equally destroyed. Now, this leads us to a new series we'll be starting today called Death and the Afterlife. So we'd like to examine what God's word says about death and what happens afterwards. Now, this series could be seen as a continuation of understanding spirit, soul, and body. So kindly ensure you listen to that teaching first before this one. It would help you understand much of what we would study in this new series. So are you ready? Okay. Now, it's a very hard thing for humans to accept that death is the final. You find that on gravestones, we write rest in peace, but many have refused to let the dead actually rest in peace. Now, to show that we do not want death to be final, we embalm corpses so that they keep their form for several years, almost like desperately clinging to the dead, not wanting them to go. Dead bodies are also dressed and beautified with makeup to make them look more alive. Now, the question is, why would you want something that is dead to look alive? So you see, we just do not want to accept the finality of death. We keep on trying and lying to ourselves that there must be something after death. Death cannot be the end. Now, this lie is actually traceable back to the beginning. And you observe what the serpent told Eve, Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 4. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Underline that. You will not surely die. Now, this lie, "you will not surely die," has continued to exist in various forms throughout human history. Human beings keep on saying to themselves, "We will not surely die." So they imagine that there is life after death. Do you follow that? Now, this is how the concept of the afterlife was formed. Now, many cultures and religions have their own beliefs on what happens after death, the afterlife. The Egyptians, for example, believe that the spirit journeys to the field of reeds, R-E-E-D-S, after death. Now, this paradise resembles the earth, but is without suffering. Now, the deceased would undergo judgment in which their hearts would be weighed against the feather of Mahath, M-A-A-T, the goddess of truth and justice. Now, if the heart was lighter or weighed the same as the feather, the deceased would be permitted into paradise. But if the deceased's heart was heavier than a feather, it would be denied entry into paradise, and their hearts would instead be devoured by the monstrous Amit, A-M-M-I-T, leaving them soulless and restless for all eternity in the afterlife. And the Greeks also had their beliefs on the afterlife. They believed that the souls of the dead would have to cross the river Styx, S-T-Y-X, which was ferried by Charon, C-H-A-R-O-N, to get to the underworld. Now, they placed a gold coin in the mouth of the dead because they believed that this coin would be paid by the deceased to Charon before he could take them on his boat to the afterlife. The underworld was ruled by the god Hades for the Greeks, and it had various regions for different kinds of people. The Elysian fields, E-L-Y-S-I-A-N, were for the good and virtuous. Tartarus was for rebels. and the wicked. The Ashfordel Meadows, Ashfordel, Meadows, Meadows, were for ordinary people, while heroes and those favored by the gods occupied Elysium, Elysium, a place of bliss. Now, amongst the Yoruba people of Nigeria, it is believed that upon death, the immortal soul called Emi exits the body and goes to one of two places, Orunrere, which means good heaven. I don't think I need to spell that, amen. If they lived a good life, and Orunakpadi, amen, an equivalent of hell, if they have been evil on the earth. Now, the ancestors in the Yoruba culture did not truly die, but require frequent sacrifices and rituals to appease them. Now, many of them became gods, such as Shango and Obatala. Okay. Now, all these afterlife myths are simply Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 reiterated. You will not surely die. So, humans have refused to accept the fact that they would one day die and that death is final. We keep on holding on to hope of an afterlife. Even the Christian faith is guilty in this regard. You find that many Christians do not agree that the soul perishes at death. It has been believed for several years that the soul leaves the body after death to go to either heaven or hell. Now, this belief has birthed other heresies such as purgatory, also called limbo, L-I-M-B-O, okay, praying to Mary and the saints, and also the doctrine of eternal torment in hell. Now, since the time of St. Augustine, that was around A.D. 354 to 430, it has been believed by many Christians that there is an intermediate state after death. Now, after a man dies, he does not truly perish, but his immortal soul departs to either paradise to be with Jesus or hell where he suffers. Now, this intermediate state, in quote, would continue until the resurrection at the end of the age. Now, this is why we went through the study on spirit, soul, and body. We saw from that teaching that this idea is Greek dualism, which crept into the church undetected. It was neither believed nor thought by the Old Testament prophets or by the apostles. Dualism is foreign to the scriptures. Now, because we have refused to believe that we will surely die, Genesis 3:4, many claim to have had near-death experiences today. Now, a near-death experience, near-death, refers to a situation whereby someone is in a comatose state for several days, months, or even years before eventually gaining consciousness. Now, many of such persons claim to have had experiences while unconscious, with some claiming to have seen God, heaven, or hell. Now, this is an interesting phenomenon that dualists have attempted to use to foster their argument that there is life immediately after death. Now, no scientist will tell you that a coma is death. Okay, a coma is a protracted period of unconsciousness in which the bodily and mental functions are still intact, although in a limited or reduced form. Now, this is common sense. So, someone who came back from a coma with tales from the afterlife should not be taken seriously. He did not die. Okay? Many times, the brain hallucinates when it is deprived of oxygen or under the influence of strong drugs and painkillers. So, this is the cause of those near-death experiences many claim to have. Now, in the Bible, several persons, you may put several in capital letters, had death experiences and were raised back to life. First of all, we have the widow of Zarephath's son, 1 Kings 17:17-24, the Shunammite woman's son, 2 Kings 4:17-37, the dead man who touched Elisha's bones, 2 Kings 13:21, the widow of Nain's son, Luke 7:11-15, Jairus's daughter, Luke 8:41-56, Lazarus, John 11:43-44, Dorcas, Acts 9:36-41, Eutychus, Acts 20:9-12, But interestingly, none of them came back with stories of the afterlife. Now why? Because there was nothing to tell. If you truly died, you truly died. There is no life or consciousness after death, just complete silence and darkness, as we would see in this teaching. You find that even our Lord Jesus had no stories to tell. He simply explained his death from the scriptures. Remember that? Luke 24, 26 to 27, 44 to 49, Acts 1, 3. So no one who truly died could have had any after-death experiences. Those who claim to have had such experiences never truly died. Okay? The brain has to function to see, hear, or respond to stimuli. Now, if you are still seeing things, you are not dead yet. Do you follow? Death is a complete cessation of the old man, spirit, soul, and body. Now, let's make another point here to illustrate the finality of death. Now, how did Jesus and Socrates react to the thought of dying? So, I want to juxtapose their final moments. Socrates was a Greek scholar who also held on to dualism and the immortality of the soul. Now, in his book Phaedo, Plato describes the final moments of Socrates' life. Okay, now just before he died, Socrates taught his disciples about the immortality of the soul and how death was a friend. So that's Socrates, okay, before he dies, he calls his disciples close. He teaches them about dualism, the immortality of the soul, and he explains to them that death was a friend, which sets the soul free from the cage of the body. Are you following? He then went on to drink the hemlock. That is poison, okay? Now, all the while, Socrates was calm and cheerful. So, Socrates was not afraid at the thought of death. He was very glad to die because to him, death was a means to release the soul from the prison of the body, a way to set the soul free. Now, compare this with the final moments of Jesus' life. Jesus was terrified at the thought of death. Okay, there was nothing calm about his demeanor. Now observe how Mark describes him. Mark chapter 14, 33. It says, "And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled," underline troubled, "and deeply distressed," underline that as well, deeply distressed. Now the word troubled translates the Greek ektambio, E-K-T-H-A-M-B-E-O, the last one accentuated. Okay, which means to be struck with terror or to be thoroughly alarmed. It is a word which describes intense emotions of fear. Now, the other phrase, deeply distressed, translates ademoneo, A-D-E-M-O-N-E-O, the E accentuated, after D, the last O also accentuated, which means to feel fear, to be full of heaviness, and to be uncomfortable. Now, in the next verse, it says, Mark 14, 34, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Now, the phrase exceedingly sorrowful translates perilupos, P-E-R-I-L-U-P-O-S, which means to be engulfed in sorrow, to be immensely sad. Now, observe these three words used to describe Jesus as he faces death. The first one, ektambio, which means to be struck with terror. The second, ademonio, which means to feel fear, and perilupos, which means intensely sad. Now, do these words seem pleasant? Definitely not. So, it is obvious that Jesus did not see death as a friend, like Socrates did, which would free him, in quote, from the cage of his body. In fact, if he had thought this way, he would rather remain calm, but he didn't. So, Jesus and Socrates saw death in different ways. Jesus would have chosen to remain in his body if he had the chance. Think about that compared with Socrates. Look at Mark 14, verse 36. It says, "And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." Underline that. "Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will," underline that, "not what I will, but what you will," underline that, "you will." So, Jesus did not approach death with the same joy and calmness which Socrates did. Now, why? Simple. Because Jesus knew the full implications of death. He knew what Socrates did not know. Death was not merely escaping your body, end quote. It was full, total, and complete eradication. The writer of Hebrews uses strong words to capture Jesus' emotions before the cross. Hebrews 5 verse 7, it says, "On the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears," underline that, vehement cries and tears, "to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." So, Jesus cried and wept in the face of death. The phrase vehement tears translates two Greek words, krauge iskouros, K-R-A-U-G-E, the last accentuated, iskouros, I-S-C-H-U-R-O-S. Now, krauge means loud crying, clamorous screaming. It was used in ancient times for when a wounded person cries out in pain. Now, it is already a strong word in the Greek, but adding iskouros makes it even stronger. Iskouros from iskous means violent, mighty. So, together with krauge, it refers to what is forcibly uttered. The word iskouros is used in a similar manner in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. It says, "And he cried mightily with a loud voice," underline the loud voice, "saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." So that's that word used there. It also appears in the Septuagint in Exodus chapter 19, verse 19. It says, "And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder," underline louder, that's that word, "and louder," underline that word, same word, "Moses spoke and God answered him by voice." So, in contrast with Socrates, who was unbothered at the thought of dying, Jesus is seen crying out in terror. So, Jesus faces death with loud shrieks, cries, and emotions. This shows he was actually human. In fact, just before he dies, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark chapter 15, verse 34. So, death was definitely not a friend to Jesus. Do you see that so far? It was something to dread. Paul rightly calls death an enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. Now, this enemy will be destroyed at the end of the age, John tells us. Revelation 20, verse 14. It says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So, even death itself would be destroyed on the last day. Now, if death is merely a release of the soul to enter into heaven, like many Christians think, then Jesus would not have cried at the thought of it. Okay? He would have welcomed death with joy, since he would simply be leaving the earth to be in paradise. But Jesus understood what death truly entails, being God in the flesh. Why was Socrates happy to die? Because he believed in the duality of human nature. He believed that his soul would leave his body immediately after death to enter into paradise. Now, why was Jesus saddened at the thought of death? Because he understood that death was complete and final. His soul was going nowhere. For 3 days, it would be completely non-existent in the grave. So, he knew that there was no such thing as the soul or the spirit leaving the body to go elsewhere. He would experience 3 days without any form of consciousness. Now, the thought of this alone brought him great sorrow. Okay? Jesus' reaction to death was right. Socrates was wrong. The resurrection would not be good news if the soul leaves the body to go elsewhere after death. The resurrection is good news because all of man perishes at death, spirit, soul, and body, and all of him is quickened by the resurrection. That fact makes the resurrection good news. So let's begin to lay a foundation now for our study on death and the afterlife. Now, to understand death, we must go back to the beginning. See Genesis chapter 2. That is a good place to start. Verses 16 to 17. Let's see that very quickly. It says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Underline that. You shall surely die. Now this is the first time in all of creation where the word die appears. Muth in the Hebrew, M-U-T-H. So after the creation of man, God warns him that sin would bring death. It is consistent throughout the biblical revelation that death is the consequence of sin. Ezekiel 18 verse 4. It says, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul, or the person, whose sins shall die. Underline that. The soul whose sins shall die. Verse 20, same chapter. The soul whose sins shall die. Similarly there. Romans 5 verse 12. It says, therefore, Jesus, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Underline that. Death through sin. And thus death spread to all men. Underline that. Death spread to all men. Now why? Because all sinned. Underline that. Because all sinned. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21. Similarly there. For sins by man. Underline that. By man. That is Adam. Came death. Underline that as well. Came death. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now Genesis 3 gives us a very good description of what physical death entails. Let's see that. Verse 19. Genesis 3 verse 19. It says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Underline that, return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Underline that, to dust you shall return. Now Christian tradition teaches that death is the return of the immortal soul back to God. But the Bible teaches differently. Death is a return to dust. Do you see that there? God made man of the same at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Underline that. Of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So death is essentially returning back to the elements from which we were made. And the word return in Genesis 3 verse 19 translates the Hebrew shub, S-H-U-B. It means to turn back into. Notice that, okay? To turn back into. So death is simply man turning back to dust. For out of it he was taken or derived, the Hebrew says. Now the Bible is consistent with this truth. Job 10 verse 9, it says, remember I pray that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Underline that. Will you turn me into dust again? Job 34, 14 to 15. Similarly there. It says, if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself a spirit, that is the breath of life, and his breath, that implies that, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. Underline that. Man would return to dust. Ecclesiastes 3, 19 to 20. It says, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. Now notice verse 20. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Underline that, all return to dust. So you see that the very first definition of death we find in the scriptures, Genesis 3 verse 19, says nothing about an immortal soul exiting the body after death. Okay, rather it is a total destruction which culminates in man returning to the dust. So interestingly, the biblical definition of death is man turning back into dust from which he was made. Do you notice that so far? The biblical definition of death is not an immortal soul exiting the body of man to go to heaven or hell. Do you see that from Genesis chapter 3? Okay, thank you. Now interestingly, the Bible does not seem to distinguish the death of man from the death of the animals. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 19. Please pay very close attention here. It says, for what happens to the sons of man also happens, underline that, also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, underline that. One thing befalls them, that is the same thing happens to the both of them. It says, as one dies, so dies the other, underline that. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath, underline that. They all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. Now look at verse 20. All go to one place. Underline that. All go to one place. all are from the dust and all return to dust. Now, this text is simply saying that men die the same way that the animals do. Now, after an animal dies, does any soul leave it to go to heaven or hell? Of course not. So, why then have we believed that this happens to man? So, this shows that we have been thought wrongly about death and the afterlife. At death, both men and the animals completely perish and both go to the same place, the ground or the grave. Now, what happens in the grave? Nothing. Is that disappointing? Sorry about that. Amen. The dead man is completely dead. The Old Testament is clear on this. There is no remembrance in the grave. Psalm 6 verse 5. As we begin to close gradually, are you following so far? All right, thank you. It says, for in death there is no remembrance. Underline that. In death there is no remembrance. Is that clear? Okay, of you. The word remembrance translates zekar. Z-E-K-A-R, which means memory or recollection. So the dead lose all their memories. That's what this text is saying. The death of the brain is the death of cognition. We saw this, right? In understanding spirit, soul, and body. Okay, thank you. Now the text continues. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Now, rhetorical question. No one. The thoughts perish in death. Psalm 146, verse 4. It says, a spirit departs, it returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans or his thoughts in the Hebrew perish. Now, if the thoughts perish at death, that means that even the soul, that is the seed of man's mental and emotional life, right, is destroyed in death. Thus, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5 says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Underline that. The dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So the dead know nothing. That's very clear. They remain in a state of unconsciousness till the resurrection. Therefore, God cannot be praised at death. Psalm 30 verse 9. Let's see that very quickly. Please turn your Bible there very quickly. Let's see that very key. Psalm 39. It says, what profit is there in my blood? Will I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Underline that. Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Now, all of these are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. So, the idea that Christians go to heaven after death to keep on praising God is therefore wrong. Based on this text. Do you see that? Okay. Death is described as total silence. Not hallelujah, right? Like you see in Hollywood. Total silence. The grave does not praise him. Do you see that? Okay, look at Psalm 115 verse 17. It says, the dead do not praise the Lord. How about that? Hollywood. Okay, nor any who go down into silence. Underline that. Go down into silence. Now, the word silence is quite interesting in the Hebrew. It translates duma. D-U-M-A-H, which literally means dumb, D-U-M-B, unable to speak. So there is no consciousness after death, no speaking. Psalm 94 verse 17, are you following so far? All right, thank you. It says, unless the Lord has been my help, my soul would have soon be settled in silence. Underline that, settled in silence. Now that describes death. The Bible knows nothing about loud celebrations in heaven after we die. Now, don't get angry at your Sunday school teacher. Amen. She also didn't know much. That's why she taught you that. Okay? Death is complete silence. Death is also described as sleep. Psalm 13 verse 3. It says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Underline that. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Death is called sleep because it resembles sleeping, a state of unconsciousness to one's surroundings. Now, we'll examine this metaphor in more detail as we proceed. Now, as we close, let's briefly examine the original words for death. Okay, what do the Greek and Hebrew tell us concerning death. We want to find out. Now, the Hebrew word meaning to die is muth, M-U-T-H, and it occurs 839 times in the Old Testament. This word means to completely perish or to be destroyed. It is used for the execution of the Amorite kings, Joshua 10 verse 26. It says, and afterward Joshua struck them and killed them, underline killed, that's that word, and hung them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. Also used for the death of Abimelech, Judges 9 verse 54. It says, then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, underline kill, same word, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through and he died. It was sometimes used figuratively for the destruction of nations, the word muth. It is used for Moab, Amos 2:2, he says, and I will send the fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, underline die, same word, with shouting and trumpet sound. Used for Israel, Ezekiel 18 verse 31. It says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? Underline die, same word, or house of Israel. Now in the New Testament, the equivalent word is apothnesko. A-P-O-T-H-N-E-S-K-O, the E after N accentuated, the last O also accentuated. It occurs 112 times in the New Testament portion of Scripture. Now it is used for the death of Jairus' daughter, Mark 5 verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead, underline dead, that's that word, apodnesko. Why trouble the teacher any further? Also for the death of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died, underline died, that's that word, for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now observe these words. Notice that none of these words imply that the soul survives the death of the body. Do you see that so far? They all speak of death as fully perishing. So death is total, complete, and final. I wrote here that the only hope of a dead man gaining consciousness again is at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51, as we close gradually. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul speaking here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on an incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, okay, where is your victory? So the only consciousness for a dead man is here at the resurrection. Do you follow that? When death is swallowed up in the victory of life, any other consciousness after death aside this is the lie of the serpent. In Genesis 3:4, you will not surely die. Did you learn? If you have given praise, thank him, we pick up from here.